I bet you've gotten the idea that we're going to talk about faith today, haven't you? In case you were wondering, what kind of faith do you have? Is your faith a noun or a verb? There's a difference between them. As a noun, faith becomes passive. Faith becomes staid. We talk about having faith as something we have acquired, something we possess. But I'm convinced after reading the text for today's scripture that that's not the meaning the scriptures have for us. Listen today as I read from 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to expand the reading on the screen. I think she has up verses 1 through 5, but I'm actually going through verse 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. This is the word of God for us from the gospel, or from the letter of 1 John. Now, we've already talked about what faith as a noun looks like. Now, what about faith as a verb? As a verb, faith is active. Faith is dynamic. And we could best describe it as being faithful. A fellow by the name of J.B. Racine poses the question, is a faith that does not act truly faith? Think about that. Is faith that does not act truly faith? That's the verb form of faith rather than the noun. In the scripture that I read today in verse 4, it speaks about our Christian faith as being a victorious faith, a conquering faith. And I'm convinced it is an assuring faith. I think the enemy of God besets us with doubts. Too often we are like the little boy who writes a letter to his pastor and says, I know God loves me, but I wish he would give me an A in history so I can be sure. Doesn't it sound kind of like us? In our rational minds, we want proof. And yet the proof is all around us, but we aren't willing to acknowledge it. Think about some of the stories from Scripture. Because truly, as this saying from Alcoholics Anonymous states, faith is not a possession. It is a decision. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, the Hebrews have come out of Egypt. They've entered the promised land, but they're coming up against the city Jericho, a mighty fortress with walls. defenses. We're asked to have faith. But when was the realization of their faith? When the trumpet sounded and the walls fell down? No. It's when they took that first step to march around the city. That was when faith began. The same thing can be said about David. We're talking not King David, but little David, who went to visit his brothers who were in Saul's army across a valley from the Philistines. And the Philistines continued to taunt them. And their hero, their mighty warrior, their Goliath, continued to taunt and to insult. And little David looks around and says, "Isn't anybody going to go down there and defend us?" "No, we're not going down there." He says, "Well, if nobody else is going to go, I'll go." When was faith? Was faith when Goliath fell, when struck by little David's stone? No. Faith happened when little David took the first step down into the valley. We move to the New Testament. Here's Peter and the other disciples in the boat. Jesus has been left behind, and they notice him coming towards them, walking across the water. At first, they think it's a ghost or some spirit, till he calls out to them. And good old Peter, like our little boy, "Lord, if it's really you, let me come all out there where you are." And Jesus' reply was, "Well, come on." And Peter went. But Peter had one flaw. After he got out of the boat and got about halfway out there, he got to looking around, and waves had gotten bigger than he thought they were. And suddenly he starts looking and thinking, "I'm convinced about himself," and he begins to sink. He cries out to Jesus, "Lord, help me." Jesus grabs him by the collar, pulls him back up. When was Peter's faith? When Jesus pulled him up, was it how far he walked on the water before he began to sink? No. It's when he put his leg over the side of the boat. That's where faith starts. The scripture here from 1 John says that our faith must be grounded in our love for God, our love for one another. And our faith must grow out of that love. And the scripture tells us that our love is expressed in obedience to God, in keeping God's commands. What is faith? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, says faith is being secure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The version you have on the screen is from the New Revised Standard. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not something that is intellectually obtained, although there is an intellectual component to it. We oftentimes turn belief into an act of intellect. And just as it cannot be intellectually obtained, faith also is not the fruit of ethical behavior. Well, if it's not those things, then what is it? Faith is an experience. More than just doing the right things. fellow by the name of Joseph Newton describes the difference between faith and belief this way. Belief is a truth held in the mind. Faith is a fire in the heart. And it's that fire that drives us to action. I've often joked with children in times past, asking them if they know the golden rule. And I would ask you, do you know the golden rule? What's the golden rule say? Do it to others as you would have them do it to you. Under the rule of 1 John here in these scriptures, and God's love poured out in us, and the keeping of God's commandments, the golden rule actually sounds more like this. Do it to them before they do it to you. Love them before they love you. Wait a minute. Isn't there something biblical about that? And while we were yet sinners, he writes, Christ died for us. God did it to us before we did it to him. Too often we have turned keeping God's commands into rules. Do this, don't do that. That's a very passive approach. Instead, it should be, because of our love for God, we can't wait to do what he wants us to do. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 continues in verse 4. As he begins to go through the litany of the saints. In verse 4 he says, By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. And after going through many other names, he comes to the point and says, These were all commended in verse 39 for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Somehow or another, we think faith is supposed to be easy. There's an anonymous saying that states, faith makes things possible. It does not, I repeat, it does not make them easy. It's a struggle. Faith is trusting God when there's nothing else left to do or get. I sometimes think we're willing to do God's commandments because we have something we can get out of it. And we make it not about God, but we make it in doing that about us. When it really is not. It's a matter of an assuring faith. It seems that we concentrate so much on our doubts. We have all of these questions. But what about our faith? What does our faith have to say to those doubts? I would be remiss without telling John Wesley's story of his, some would call it a conversion. Some would call it a Pentecost. We call it the Aldersgate experience. Wesley had been to America as a missionary, had come back home, considered himself an ultimate failure. His faith was shaken. In fact, he considered he didn't have faith. And he went to one of his Moravian friends that he had met in his travels. Faith, what am I to do? And the fellow's name was Peter Bowler, looked at him and says, Preach faith until you have it. And then preach it because you have it. Wesley didn't quite understand what Bowler meant. And so one night he was invited to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street reluctantly, because he didn't really want to go, he went anyway. And there it says that in his notes, and Jeremy says they were reading the introduction written by Martin Luther to the gospel, to the book of Romans. And coming out of the meeting, he said, I suddenly felt my heart strangely warmed. And in that instance, listen for the assurance, in that instance, I knew that I knew my sins had been forgiven me. That's the assurance. That's the assurance that faith can give us so that we are able to know. Faith is a gift of God through His Spirit in the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's an ecstatic experience, a mystical experience, an otherworldly experience that it's almost impossible for us to put in words. There's something about it that makes us know. And yet it's more than just knowing that God is something out there. It is knowing that God is doing something. We often say we believe and then act as if we don't. We live defeated lives. As such, is there any wonder then that the world and others don't hear the message of the gospel? That there's confusion, that there's doubt. We're living in a fantasy world. Fantasies that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. There's the old spiritual song that says he's got the whole world in his hands. The verb that we're talking about that faith is here is when we put ourselves in His hands. D.L. Moody made the statement in one of his messages, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That's only the first half of the quote. The second half of the quote says this, a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. I think sometimes we're so focused on getting to heaven that we don't realize that our faith can allow heaven to be here within us now. Amen. Because it's in that assuring faith that we know the peace of God which passes understanding. This morning we're coming to the Lord's table. And this is really what John is struggling with. There were those even in John's time that did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They said the Christ came upon Jesus when the dove descended at his baptism, and it left him before he went to the cross. And there were those who taught that. John's writing against that. He says clearly here that Jesus came by water and blood. God in flesh, in human form, as one of us. And we can see the very faith, the assuring faith here at work in Christ. When he goes to the garden and he prays, knowing that the cross lays ahead of him, he says, Lord, take this cup from me. But let it be your will.
and he goes and he hangs on the cross. He sheds his blood for us all. We come this morning to a table with cup and bread, the body and blood of Christ, spiritually present here. And in our faith, as we come and share in these elements, it can be assuring for us that in these gifts, Christ has died for us. We remember that night long ago when he took the bread and he broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Likewise, then after the supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks over the cup, he said, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Today we come to this table, confessing our sins, receiving God's love and the forgiveness that he extends to us. As we come today and we take this bread and take this cup, know now that your sins are forgiven you. Be assured that God has shown his love to you, and he offers it to you now through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, send now your Holy Spirit upon this gift of bread and cup, that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be one with him and one with each other in service to the world. For it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. Let me ask those who are assisting me this morning, Denise and Jill, Aaron, Pat, would you come? If you are here today, and we're going to be doing communion a little bit different, I'm going to ask that when you come forward, you make two lines down the center aisle instead of just the one that we normally do. And those on you this side will come and go this way. Those from over here will come and go that way to go back to your seats. Also, if you have gluten issues today, please, I'm going to ask you to come to this side, and we will be able to take care of that for you as well. And we have gluten-free bread for you this morning. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The blood of Christ.